Lord, we've sung some songs to you that express our reality that you have impacted us more than we can give voice to, Lord. You've touched us more deeply than we anticipated, and Lord, you have amazed us with your love for us, God. And Lord, really that's the bottom line for everything. We can look back at all the times you intervened in our life, Lord. We can look back at the times when you awakened us in the midst of our lostness, Lord. We can look back at when you've lifted us up and dusted us off and put us back on our feet when we've crashed like Peter, Lord. And through it all, Lord, it's the love that resides in you, the love you started with, the love that we are the objects of, that just changes us, Lord. It draws us continually beyond anything that would keep us from you and all of our fleshly, earthly inclinations, Lord. And your love for us, Lord, is the most amazing thing that any of us will ever know. I pray that we would know you, your love, more deeply today. And I pray that we would live with the hope, the very real hope, the confident expectation with pleasure of knowing you more and more and more as long as we're alive. And that includes eternity when we will be unhindered in our ability. We will still be finite. You will still be infinite, Lord, and there will always be more. And I pray that we rejoice in that, even when we're full to overflowing. Be glorified among us, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Yes, amen. Glory. God bless you all. Yeah. Love springtime, a little of that Pacific Northwest wild and woolly weather some of the last couple of days. My goodness, we went from 70 and glorious to 53 and fire hose pounding rain, you know. But when it's nice here, it's not nicer anywhere. Well, today, you know, some of us were praying earlier this morning. Charles and I got to pray a little bit. Peter and I got to pray a little bit. And one of the realities, inescapable realities about God, when you even look back at when he first started drawing people and calling a people who were not formerly a people, God likes special days. And he has identified and anointed several, and we keep and remember several. And, you know, it didn't necessarily start as a day in the Bible, but I'm thankful. In fact, I think it started in Spokane, if I'm not mistaken. This whole business of Mother's Day, it's a Washington State thing. And today is Mother's Day. And as, you know, every one of us started out as a child, right? And quite frankly, no matter how the rest of our life went, we begin in our mother's wombs. That's where God said, okay, I'm going to start putting this one together here. And all the stuff that the gifts and abilities and desires and accomplishments, anything and everything that we enjoy now, he was equipping us for when we were still in our mother's wombs. And some stuff we recognize, some stuff we don't, some stuff is yet to be discovered. But I love Mother's Day. I love in our world that, you know, some of it, even though it's really horrible, it doesn't necessarily start as malicious, but people just discounted God. They removed God out of the equation of their lives, how they're going to define life. And when that happens, it's like, you know, removing the umbrella. On that day where the rain was pounding, I think it was Friday, you know, the little cover over our patio has got a metal roof, and I love being under that thing when the rain's just pounding on it and hearing my protection. I can hear my protection, you know. But people who discard God in their life, they start by discounting, and then they discard him. But it's like removing the protection. And so they're defenseless, and they're off into all this business that gender confusion that is beyond anything that anybody ever imagined, you know, I think. And I feel really badly for them. I really do, because they're being taken advantage of in the absence of the security that comes with knowing that God has made us and what He's made us for. But at any rate, I'm very thankful for those of us who know He's there. And I love, we have the record, the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man. Now that actually is mankind. In His own image, in the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. And one of the things I love about Mother's Day, and I hope that we, you know, those of us, we're all somebody's children, and maybe I feel more specially thankful because I'm male, you know, for the women and the mothers, because there's no doubt, if we believe the Word of God here, that He deposited amongst humanity something of Himself that only women have. And that's a fact. That's reality. And whether people have handled that well over the ages has nothing to do with the truth itself. And you women, you females, some of you that are right on the cusp of moving from girls to women, you know, whatever, but you have a God deposit in you that He is so pleased with. He did this to make Himself fully expressed and evidenced among humanity. And those of us that are in our right mind are eternally grateful for you and the God gift that you are among us. And as we celebrate you, because I think we're really celebrating women, not just motherhood, because you know what? There are many who have conceived children that did not arrive through birth, children that were miscarried, you know, that were lost for whatever reason. Those children are in heaven, and we will meet them there. And they are part of the throng that is praying for us with Jesus and preparing for us. And they might be more eager to meet us than we are to meet them, but it's going to happen. And some of us have lost children in various other ways. Some maybe have never even conceived. That doesn't take away the motherhood that God put in you when you were built in your own mother's womb. And that's a God thing that no man will ever have. See? And we're just so very thankful. So I'm going to ask Peter Smith and Will Warren to come on up here, and they're going to walk among you. And we have some blessing packets here. And, you know, last year we were kind of stuck in a tough place where we weren't allowed to come, and so we were handing them out front and everything. But these, there's some encouragement in here, but there are four coffee cards in here, and you can drink them all yourself, but there's also the invitation for you to bless some other women. You know, maybe you don't need to take a packet to them. You got enough in there to get real personal about this. You could take them with you. You can give them out. You could tell some people, hey, this is a gift from Jesus through our church. You know, but anyway, just hand them out to all the women, guys, and ladies. Father, thank you so much that in your infinite, perfect wisdom and knowledge, and God, of course, you knew you wanted to make yourself evident through the creation of humanity. Now, you capstoned it with your Son, that's for sure, but you made men and women in your own likeness and image, and neither can claim the completeness of your expression of yourself on earth without the other. And I'm thankful as a man to be able to say, yes, I need your women in my life. And I'm thankful for these women here and the relationship I have with many of them. I'm thankful for all the relationships that they have with other people. and how that God thing that is in them. And Lord, I pray that they would enjoy your blessing and your approval and your affirmation and how blessed you are by them and how thankful you are for them and how delighted you are that they're able to be a representation of who you are where they live that no man can ever be. And there's some stuff that men and women both get to do, but yeah. So, Father, thank you for the women in our lives. Would you just bless and strengthen and encourage them today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, let's give them a big hand. Come on. Yeah. Woo. Woo. I feel like I had an advantage in that I was the only boy in the family. I was the youngest child, only boy. Had my mom, had sisters. And so I got to know, I think women pretty well. I got to know, and now I've been, with my wife for 47 years. And so, I really enjoy women. They've just been great in my life, man, I'm telling you. So just a couple of things I'm going to put out there before you. A real big blessing. We love being a part of the body of Christ in Gig Harbor. And beginning this month, the congregation of Calvary Fellowship is going to be holding their various weekly and monthly meetings on our property at various times, everything except their Sunday morning meetings. Their Sunday morning meetings, they'll still be down at Lighthouse down the street. And so we're very blessed. There's just a lot of relationship there with them. Dale King is the pastor. He's just a wonderful man. And a lot of people we know, through the school and just out in the community here. And so if you get to see some of them, just bless them. If you see them around, then just make them feel like it's home. And also they have some ministry gatherings that they're going to invite us to freely participate in with them. They have regular men's breakfast, they have some regular women's things, they have some regular prayer things. And so we'll make that known as we go along. We want to let them kind of get their feet under themselves here, but we're really looking forward to being able to partake together as the body of Christ. If you know me, I am eager for demonstrations, models, examples of congregations who are waking up to being beyond being self-sufficient, and that in a community we are supposed to rely on each other. We're supposed to receive from each other. We're supposed to be interactive with each other. And so I just think God's got his hand in this, and I'm really blessed. A couple of other things. Is it this Saturday we're having a work party? Yeah, we're going to have a work party Saturday morning from 8 to 11. Come on, show up. Whether you can run a blower or push a broom or, those are very practical things. We need to do springtime stuff. And so we need to strip the ivy off the tree trunks of those flowering cherries along that property. So anyway, Saturday morning, please, any part of it. You can come for an hour, 45 minutes, the whole thing, whatever, that'd be good. And then how many of you read the connection point this month? Anybody read that thing? It showed up in your, I'm crushed. Yeah. It's in your email inbox. If you don't get it, then please let the office know so that you can. And if you will read the article by me, when you get down to the bottom of it, you'll find out I'm inviting you to something I've been teasing and hinting about for a month and a half. But pretty soon after Memorial Day, we're going to do an 8-week exercise, and you could do one or you could do all of them, where we'll get together for 90 minutes, the first 45 minutes each week we'll watch one episode of The Chosen Season 1, and the second 45 minutes you'll just kind of dig into it, discuss it in small groups of 6 to 8 and say, okay, what do we see here? What's the takeaway here? For Jesus, for me, what do I see about other people? There's a lot of stuff, and I've been through actually quite a bit of discussion about this, and with some people who are actually involved. There's some depth of subtlety in this stuff that I know God's going to draw out among you, and it's just really, really good. And so you'll hear about more of that as we get a little closer to it, and look forward to that. That'll be a really, really encouraging time. And I made one other invitation, and I mentioned, I think, in the article about me having purchased a Bible study aid for everyone who wants one, and I'm going to give those to you next Sunday if you're here. Obviously, I can't ship them anywhere, but we're going to give some attention to how to use this particular Bible study aid, and so next Sunday you can look forward to that if you want to do that. Okay, last Sunday, wow, I just was so blessed. We took a look at the Word. Who is Jesus? One of two questions we embraced. Who is Jesus? And who are we in relationship with him? And we looked at the reality that Jesus is God, and he is God in the Word. And if you have not seen or heard that, go to the website, please. You can watch the video. You can listen to the audio. You can do both. The notes are there, all of that. But I will tell you that I believe that who Jesus is as God in the Word is the most important conviction of righteousness that is available to us. Now, I'm sure there could be quite a bit of discussion about what are the most important things about faith in Christ. And, you know, those discussions would amount to non-essentials in the issue of salvation, but I believe entirely that who Jesus is the most important thing about our faith. And so we started off, and I'll just recap a bit here, because today, the second part, who are we in relationship to him? And so last week was who is Jesus, and this week is the other second part of the question, who are we in relationship to him? And so last week was about the Word, and this week is about the body. And we'll consider again John 1, 1 and 2 and 14. I think I accidentally pasted 18 on there. I'm only looking at 14 here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. So there's a question, and I hope you embrace that. I want to be struck with questions when I read the Word of God, when I approach God, questions that I look to him for the answer for. Important stuff. Lord, if I don't have a good question, the answer is liable to not matter, or I'm liable to not get or recognize a good right answer. So what does Jesus occupy on earth? That's a question that strikes me when I look at our two bigger questions and the history of his life. I believe he occupies two things. He occupies his Word, and he occupies his body. And those are the two things that Jesus occupies here on earth. He was and is present in both. He was and is present in both his Word and his body. So, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, took upon himself humanity. All of it. And don't think, well, what about sin? Sin is something that we brought into it. God didn't. See? And if we look back at Adam and Eve before they sinned, there was this sinless perfection of absolutely everything. And I'm one who believes that after God rolls it all up and all the accounts are settled and God brings what he promises, the new heaven and the new earth, that perfection will be restored with people and each other. Anyway, he took upon himself humanity. Colossians 2:9 says that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that's something worth pondering. And if you're not naturally given to that, I admit I am. But I hope you want to sit yourself down with a cup of coffee and, just put a do not disturb sign on the entrance to the deck, or go sit in your car or the garage or the barn, or go walk in a field or whatever, and ponder that. In him dwells. That's continuous present tense. It's not was, it's not will be, it is and always will be the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he has not relinquished it. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself humanity. Him who is fully God became fully human, and he has not relinquished that occupation of humanity. I believe that we too easily miss much of what is vital about who he is, the first part of the question, by shortchanging his humanity. And we struggle with that because we first up, we see humanity through our eyes. We see through humanity through our own experience, through who we are as human beings, through how we've lived. And you know, anybody who's got just a tiny bit of awareness and honesty is going to acknowledge that, yeah, the word's right. We fall short. We fall really short, sometimes terrifyingly short of the glory of God. And so we say, well, how could you put that on Jesus? Well, you can't put that part on him because there's no sin in him. And, you know, some people look at Hebrews 12, and I think they struggle a little bit. It says, you know, looking into Jesus, the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. And it says then that, it's an exhortation to us, you've not yet struggled to blood. You've gone to struggling against sin. Well, you got to understand, he wasn't struggling against his sin. We think about struggling to blood against our sin. He wasn't struggling against his sin. He didn't have any, right? So the sin that he went to blood struggling against was ours. See, and so we look at him and we think this humanity, and we're tainted. We have these lenses to see humanity as seriously flawed, and we don't want to put that on Jesus. And we can't put it on Jesus. It doesn't belong there. But then we wind up depriving ourselves of the appreciation of the fullness of his humanity. See, we too easily miss much of what is vital about who he is, shortchanging his humanity both then, when he walked the earth as Jesus of Nazareth, and now, when he still walks the earth. We're going to take a look at those. Now let's start with the then. When Jesus, let's just say, you know, stepped on the scene. Now it's true, he did not sin, you know, full picture, child or man, but the word says in Hebrews, and I love it, and I will tell you, remind you once again, I think the largest single focused deposit of here's what I'm giving you scripture in the New Testament is Hebrews 3:6 through 4:16. That's one piece of engagement there. Call it instruction, whatever. But that's one thing. And we, you know, a lot of today's Bible study zealots want to pick stuff apart to where they can't see the mountain, you know, for the rocks that make it up. They can't see the forest for the trees. They get all hung up on minutiae, and they can't see the big picture. Say, read the whole thing. But it says in chapter 4, verse 15, actually 14 and 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was himself tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. Now, I have to believe that by faith because I grapple with that. The natural part of me, I say, well, the kind of stuff, the kind of temptations I have grappled with, are you telling me he did? I have a hard time seeing him in that role. See? Because maybe it's because I've stumbled over it so many times. You know. But the word is so, I believe it because he tells me it's true. I want to believe about him everything he tells me about himself. And I don't want to evaluate it according to my flawed, temporal, corrupt experience rather than his pure testimony of himself. And I think this is some stuff we got to get beyond. You know, there's three really key testimonies of John Wimber's interaction with God as God began to draw him into a larger and larger role. But one of them was the Lord said to him in prayer, John, I'm tired of you preaching from your experience instead of my word. Yeah, ouch. And we slip into that without even realizing it. I think we need to be deliberate about acknowledging our own natural inclinations that would, you know, he's exactly who he says he is. And it says, actually, when you take the next verse, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all point tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace to get mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And it's because we believe it that when we've stumbled, that we can come to him without apologizing. It's where we belong. It's why he went to the cross. So we can walk right in there. And 1 John in chapter 1 says, like 8 through 10, says if we'll confess our sin to him openly, honestly, he'll forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's part of what we believe, see. And he's authorized to do that because he never sinned. He never sinned. But yet he understands your and my grappling with temptation because he faced that temptation. The first thing the Holy Spirit did publicly was drive him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. To do a variety of things, one of which was defeating the devil's temptations by simply standing on the Word of God. He didn't argue with him. He didn't refute him. He didn't even engage him in conversation. He stated the Word of God that defined him. You and I ought to learn from that. One good reason to know the Word of God. Something comes at us, we just, here's what defines me. I don't have to win a debate. I don't have to excuse myself to anybody, or I don't have to do anything to defend myself to anybody. Here's what defines me. Now, I really like a little earlier, and it ties in nicely, and it's really a very well-known verse, but earlier in Hebrews, you know, that's the end of chapter 4, at the very end, the last verse of chapter 2, verse 18, says, in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are. Now, you look at Paul, I'm not going to try to run too far afield here. In chapter 3, verse 10, starts off this crazy prayer that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And temptation is one of his sufferings, if we believe Hebrews 2:18. We think it's just evidence of our own corruption. No, it's part of the package. Christ himself suffered it. And because he did, we can be confident. It says that he's able to aid those who are tempted. Lord, I'm getting tempted here. He said, I know that. He doesn't just know that it's happening to us because he's observant. He knows because he's gone through it himself. And he says, I'm going to join you in it if you'll let me. So I think we have a tendency to miss out on the fullness of his humanity back when he was walking around as Jesus of Nazareth. And we now, and that's really the bigger part. I think the biggest challenge what we're going to look at today is how we miss out on the full vitality of his humanity from him occupying his body now. I'm going to have three primary scriptures here. And I'm just going to read a highlighted one. You'll see it there. The notes are on the website. You want to grab them, whatever. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 31. And I'm just going to zero in on verse 29, but I'm going to tell you what's going on here. He's challenging them about allowing human corruption to creep into their observance of communion and not maintaining the righteousness, the holiness, the reverence that communion deserves. See? And them getting a little casual about it and even getting fleshly in a selfish sort of way, you know. And this might seem extreme, but almost like a Black Friday when the doors burst open at Target, you know. Make sure I get mine, you know. And it says they were crowding in front of each other, some of them gorging themselves and leaving other people without, you know. Whereas Jesus sacrificed himself so others could have it. Definitely inconsistent. So read that portion of scripture there. Hebrews 11, 17 through 31, and he's bringing them, and because he says in there, it's not in this one, yeah, that if someone will examine themselves first, and sometimes we tell you that before we partake, examine yourself. And if there's something there that doesn't belong at the table, then confess it and receive his forgiveness and cleansing right now. Then partake. See? But this needs to be active in how we go about this. Anyway, verse 29, he says, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body. Now, earlier he says, those who eat and drink in an unworthy manner bring judgment on themselves for his scourging and crucifixion. Wow. They bring judgment on themselves for what happened to his physical body. But this is different. It covers both bases, but it's part of it that I don't think it's looked at much while we're looking at it today. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This means the body of Christ. Because they were guilty of ignoring each other. They were guilty of being in it for themselves alone, even if somebody else got elbowed out of the way. This ringing up here? And he's saying to do that is to disregard him. To do that, we're going to look at some other stuff that's pretty drastic. So people who partake of communion without discerning the body, well, now we're going to get a little bit deeper, but discerning what about the body? That the body is the body. And we're not just a bunch of individuals who showed up at the same place at the same time to worship God or receive from his word. It, in his eyes, by his definition, it runs a lot deeper than that. And I think part of the culture today doesn't discern it well at all. Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, and verses 10 through 13, and I'm just going to look at verse 13 and then chapter 3, verse 3. When he starts off in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, before he gets up to verse 13, he says, you know what? I'm hearing there's division among you folks. And I'm inclined to believe it because some are saying, I'm of Paul. And some are saying, I'm of Apollos. And some are saying, I'm of this vein or this strain. And today we might take that as some are saying, well, I'm Lutheran. And some are saying, well, I'm Pentecostal. And some are saying, well, you're all second tier. I'm Baptist, you know. And whatever it might be, and he's saying you're dividing yourself from each other. And then he asks this stinging question in verse 13. Is Christ divided? And the answer is a resounding no. He is not, at least not by his doing. And so what happens to the body of Christ when we participate in dividing, division, you know? Proverbs says that God hates people who cause discord amongst the brethren. Ouch! Hate gets a bad rap, you know, because God hates evil. He hates wickedness. There's two lists of things that he hates. And, of course, he hates sin, but one of them is people who cause discord amongst his people. He hates that. At any rate, is Christ divided? And then over in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like unbelievers? Some translations say behaving like mere men. You know? And he's saying this is so entirely inconsistent with who Jesus is in and among us that somehow you've become deceived. You've become blinded. You're doing a face plant. You don't even know it. The problem is you're also hurting other people in the body, not just yourself. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, and some of you know that for me, for years, I have believed that Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 is the heart of the target. It's the bullseye for what Christians are here for. That's it. But we're just going to look at verse 13 here. Until we all, that's all inclusive, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Some translations say the full measure of the stature of Christ. Is that what we're reaching for? Is that our goal? Is that our target? That together we would grow what we would, it says earlier in that, to build each other up. That everything we do, everything leadership calls us to do, and everything we give ourselves to among the body is for building up the body of Christ so that this would happen. That we would all arrive together in the faith and maturity, that we would attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I mean, that would seem presumptuous. And some, unfortunately, would say that it is if it weren't revealed here. Is that what we're reaching for? Because, you know, you go back to that portion that I just love so much in Philippians 13, I mentioned earlier, 10 through 16, and where Paul, late in his life, he says, I'm still reaching, I'm still straining, I'm still trying to get more of what Christ called me for. I want more. Now you get to a place where we realize we can't have more without each other because he doesn't give all of it to anybody. I mean, I really believe this stuff, you know, and the Ephesians 4, wow. Is that what we're reaching for? Is that our goal and our target? Because it's Christ's goal for us. That's what he wants for us. So, you know, it's an incredible prayer to say, Lord, I want to want what you want me to want. And I give you permission to do that in me. I give you permission to tamper with me. I give you permission to interfere with how I might not have seen clearly. Maybe I've even perceived wrongly. But Lord, I don't want anything that can't fit within what you want. And what could be more important than what you want for me and for us who represent you here, as you turn us loose to represent you here. And just to reaffirm that is what's most important to Jesus, we'll go to the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17 and verses 20 to 23. Jesus is praying out loud to the Father in the presence of the disciples. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they all, everybody who will believe because they hear what the apostles passed along. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. How divided do you think that was? As you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect or whole or complete in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I mean, to me, this is really clear. There's no ambiguity here. Well, what does the Greek say? Says that. It's what he lived and died for. This that he prayed here, right here. Do we want that as passionately as he wants it? Now, maybe we could struggle to the point of blood for that. Some have over the centuries, the history of the church. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Boy, that'll hold your interest. You all heard the term beginning with the end in mind. Okay, what are we after here? Jesus knew that. It's what he came for. See. Romans 12, verse 5 says, we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Oh, so we're not just members in Jesus with Jesus, but with one another. Like one of these things that he walked around in, and now we walk around in. You know, if you go back and unpack some of that Ephesians stuff, you're going to find that it says that the strength is at the joints. And what happened to him on the cross, among other things, was the weight of his body hanging off the nails, all of his joints became disjointed. And when we allow division, much less worse, cause it amongst the body, we rob the body of strength by disjointing the body. We're interdependent. So, if we really want to clear this thing up and pound it home, so that Chuck used to harass me because we'd be talking, and I appreciate the freedom, the liberty that Charles and I had, and Chuck and I had, the three of us had, and there's a few people where, you know, you don't have, you can just, yeah, whatever, you know, I mean, locker room banter or whatever, but I would say, well, that's so plain, my dog could understand it, you know, and so we'd be talking about something, and Chuck would mock me and say, well, that's so plain, your dog could understand it, you know. I'm going to read, and we're headed for the finish line, it's turn three here. First Corinthians 12, 12 through 27, we're going to zero in on verse 27, but this is important that we read this here. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You are. We are. And if we look at the application of this in 1 Corinthians, actually it's part of why I'm so excited about interacting with Calvary, some other churches. It really is talking about the body in an entire, a city of 500,000 people is who this was written to, and all the congregations, mostly of which were household congregations, are one body in all their diversity, say. I'll be, you know, last year, 2020, I had told you there were several churches who were preparing to do a community-wide alpha together, but the coronavirus, you know, killed that. Well, we're at it again, bless God, and we're hoping to pull it off. And I don't even know, I don't think it's secret at all anyway. We've been invited by the Y to do it out there. And the leadership wants to give Christ a larger presence in what they're doing. And so we had some pretty significant meeting this week just about how, you know, we're going to go about this. And so maybe October, maybe December. And there's some options in there that Wow, thank you, Lord. I mean, just way beyond anything that we were thinking last year. But anyway, so pray into that, that, you know, we, more of us become more of the body. You know that it's about 3 years now I've been hanging out with these other pastors about, you know, we all show up, there's 12 or 13 of us, but we just want to see more and more expression of who we are together as Christ's body in the community together, because it is biblical. So verse 27, but it's also, that starts in a congregation. Who we are as a congregation is what we bring to the church or the community, right? You get, just like who you are, who we are as individuals, who we are as marriages and families are what we bring to what this congregation is. And that works as it moves on. So you are the body of Christ. And it talked about, you know, unpresentable and all of that business. And individually, members of it. How would you do without your pancreas? You. How would you do without your pancreas? You wouldn't do well, would you? In fact, you'd die. How about your stomach and your lungs? How would you do without those? Wouldn't work, would it? I mean, you can fake it and help along, you know, but you're going to die. Or even lesser than death, hearing or sight. How would you do without those? And some people have to. To what lengths do we go to preserve them when they're threatened? These various parts of the body. And I'm sitting here with artificial parts. Some of you have them too, right? Just to retain some mobility, right? What lengths do we go to? You know, Dale King, the pastor of Calvary, who's starting to, join here. That man has faced, he's been at death's door 3 times over the last year. He's been fighting a cancer that's trying real, just tried so hard to kill him. And God won't let him die. And they've gone to every length that prayer and fasting and medical science can go. And he's alive and walking around and back in his church. He lived in this isolated, germ-free bubble for like 3 months. He was so vulnerable. They walk up and shake his hand right now, you know, I mean, whenever they're on the property. Are we willing to go to those lengths for the health and well-being of the body of Christ? Because I think we better. I think this is something God wants to awaken amongst us, his people. And I think we've taken the body of Christ much too lightly, quite frankly. In fact, I believe the greatest conviction of righteousness is who Christ is, and the second greatest conviction is who we are in him. Together. And that's second only to who he is. I think that Christian faith in our country, Christian faith tradition in the U.S. has become so focused on individual salvation and identity that we've lost sight of Christ's greatest passion and purpose for coming, the body. There's nothing in it for him. It's all for us. His humanity on earth, here and now. He knew he was going to be leaving. You know, we tell parents starting to raise families, you raise your children well, you'll raise them to leave you. You'll raise them to be strong and live life without being dependent on you. Do you think maybe Jesus knew that? You think maybe the Father knows that? You think maybe he wants that for us, but we can only really access it together if we understand the reality of his body, in which we are all essential to each other. Sherman, why don't you guys come on back up here? The body is of immeasurably greater importance than the individual. And I honestly don't think you can get that out of most U.S. Christians. You know, I traveled the country for more than 10 years. All over and the Prayer Summit movement was just so great and interacted with anywhere from 18 to 125 pastors and church leaders in individual cities and getting before God together. And there are many times when the pastoral community realized it, but it's never made its communication into the body of a community. See? And you find pastors who stand together with each other and cover each other's back and do that kind of thing. But for the congregations to believe it enough to live it out with total commitment, is just, that hasn't happened yet. And personally, I'm of the belief that it needs to. For me, Revelation 19:7 says, the marriage supper of the Lamb has been prepared and the bride has made herself ready. This happens on purpose, see. And we do it because we're dedicated to Him and to what He wants, and we want with Him, and we want for Him, and we want for us what He wants for us. And by His grace and mercy and by His Spirit, we believe Him, and we're gonna reach for Him. We're going to enter into it together. That's what we're going to bring. And that's what anybody else can lay hold of if they do it together with us. The body is of immeasurably greater importance than the individual. She, the body, is who and what He died for. She is who and what He is returning for. The whole story of the virgins in their lamps? Huh? You think? Yeah, come on. So my exhortation is, for Christ's sake, live like it. On purpose. Excited that we're talking about entering it, like Paul said, more of what Jesus laid hold of us for. We want to lay hold of it. We want it. This is for us. It's rightfully ours because He wants it for us. And we're not going to actively, knowingly be a part of not having it. Amen? Live like it because He does. We're going to sing a song and then we're going to go out, okay? Please stand.